I would imagine that many of you have heard of the emperor penguins from Antarctica and their ordeal to breed and what it takes for them to do so. This was made famous by a documentary not too long ago. But they have to travel over 60 miles from the ocean to their breeding place. 60 miles, that's not too bad, right? But just remember, they're little penguins with feet that go like that. And then remember that they're traveling in frigid temperatures on frigid ice of 80 degrees below zero. And then the female lays one egg. And by that time, she has lost so much of her body weight that she immediately has to leave to go get food and nourishment back at the ocean, 60 miles. But she can't just drop the egg and leave it there. In fact, the egg can't even touch that ice. If the egg so much as touches that ice, it is likely to die because the ice is so cold. So she has to carefully transfer the egg to the male. And the male keeps that egg on its little feet, or flippers, covers it with its body fat, and for 2 months they huddle together protecting those eggs until mom comes back, the chicks are born, and then they have to keep them there for 4 months until they are large enough to make that 60-mile trek back to the ocean. And so the mom and the dad keep going back and forth from the ocean to this breeding ground to bring food and nourishment to these little chicks for 4 months. This is an illustration of what we read about in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me there if you would, please, as the Apostle Paul says that we are to nourish and cherish our wives and provide for them in all of these ways. It is a great illustration of mom and dad caring for their children. And yet, as powerful a love as these penguins have, and as powerful a love as genuine Christian moms and dads should have, it is not as powerful as the love that Christ has had for us. This is the argument, this is the reasoning that the apostle gives us. Now, we've already looked, as you know, in the first verses of this section of Scripture, verses 22 through 24, that the husbands are to lead. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, you're the head, you lead. But now, from that point, we have been seeing how that works. How can a wife be submissive to a husband and the husband lead and it all work without any discourse? That it works in peace and harmony. And this is how, because as he says beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And from that command, he goes on to show various aspects of what that means. A father's love is to be steadfast. One wife for life to love. A father's love is to be sacrificial, looking at the picture of Christ, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. A husband's love for his wife is to be sacrificial. A father's love is to be a sanctifying love, and that's where we finished up last week, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And here we saw again the comparison to Christ, as Christ gave himself to not only as a sacrifice for his church, but to sanctify his church. That he is the head of his church, leads his church, guides His church, and by sending the Spirit helps His church, all to the end that we would be sanctified. And remember, that word means to be made holy and pure, set aside for the things of God. And we made the point that it comes right from the things that He's already dealt with in this book. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, He says in verse 10 that we have been saved, that we would be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And as He has said in chapter 4 of Ephesians, already in this book, as He said in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, we have been called by God from before the foundations of the world. We have been made alive by Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not so that we just live to sin. We walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And that shows no greater area than in the marriage. How does a husband act around his family? You know, it's one thing for a guy to look real holy and good in church, but how is he at home? And what Paul is saying, that it is the place of the husband to be the one who leads the family in sanctifying the family, bringing up those children, leading that wife into holiness and godliness. And to do that, he must be a holy and godly man himself. And then, to the best of his ability, strives to do even what Christ has done for His church, that we might sanctify her, cleansing her with the washing of the water and the Word, that we might present our families, as it were, to God as holy. Now today, we move on to the next area taken up in this passage, beginning in verse 28 and following. As we have seen, a love, father's love is to be steadfast. A father's love is to be sacrificial. A father's love is to be sanctifying. Today we come to see this next area. A father's love is to be substantial. In other words, there's something to it. He does it. He does things, substantial things, genuine things, real things for His family, that they would exist in Christ and exist even as a family. And so here the Apostle Paul begins by giving us a comparison that I have called love unto her as you would love unto yourself. Love unto her as you would love unto yourself. As he says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. Love unto your wife as you would love unto yourself. Now, as in so many other areas of the New Testament and in the Scripture, we don't get the complete flavor of what is being said in the English translation. But when you look at the language that is in the Greek and understand what is said in the Greek, it sometimes makes things come alive a little bit more and makes you understand a little bit better what he is saying. Now, the first thing we have to notice as we begin verse 28 is that it begins with the word so, which is the Greek word hautos, or usually translated thus. And what it means is it connects back to what has already been said. We don't want to miss the context of what has already been said. This is building. His argument all through the book builds, as we've seen. And we'll see again. It is not standing on its own. It is connected to what he has already said. That Christ has a work that is a sacrificial work for the church, that is a sanctifying work for the church. So, in light of these things, he then goes on to say, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He uses this word, ought. It is the Greek word aphelo, and it basically means to owe or to be in debt. Let's see how it's used a little bit so you understand. This is the same word we'll see back in the Gospel of Matthew. So look back to Matthew chapter 18. We're just going to look at a few places where this word is used so you can get an understanding of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. Matthew chapter 18. Look down to verse 28. This is coming in the whole account of the unmerciful slave and how the Lord felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. That's in verse 27. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. That's our word. He owed him. So this fellow slave went down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, and went out and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. That's the same word. And even a little further on, in verse 34, and the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So you see that the word is more of an obligation. It's a debt. It's not just, well, this would be a good idea. You owe it. Let's look at another place where this word is used. And that's in Romans. Romans chapter 15. Here in Romans chapter 15, we go down to verse 26. For in Macedonia and Achaia, they have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You see the word? It's indebted. They are indebted to them. It is a debt. Something more or less owed. One more place as we head further back or closer to our text in Ephesians. Make one more stop on the way in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 14. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Do you see the word there? It's responsible. It's translated responsible. You are responsible for this. So, going back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, so husbands ought, it isn't a suggestion like this would be a good idea. You ought to consider doing this. You might want to do this. It is, you are responsible for doing this. You are obligated for doing this. In fact, that is a good translation that one gave to this. So you husbands are owing. You husbands are obligated to do this for your wife. You owe it to her. This is part of your duty as a husband, part of your duty as a Christian man to love your wife in this way, the way that he's going to go on and talk about. This is what he says then. You husbands are obligated to do this. Now, the next thing I want to point out in this text is to make sure that we set the boundaries and make understanding, as we have done in the past with other sections of this, and notice who he's talking about. The text says that you husbands ought also love their own wives. Remember, there's that little phrase again, your own wife. In the Greek, that really reads the woman of yourself. And that'll come in handy when we see the rest of what he's talking about. Your woman of yourself, or the of self woman. Greek sometimes sounds a little like Yoda. But that's what he's saying. The of self woman. Your own self woman. Notice the personal nature again in this text. It goes back, if you look back to verse 22, when we began seeing this whole matter where he says, wives, be subject to your own husband. And we made the point that that is in contradiction, or in contrast, I should say, to all other men. It's not all other men. That's your own man. That's the Greek. To your own man. As opposed to all other men. It is a personal bond. As opposed to all others. That personal, intimate relationship that you sustain to that one who is your woman, your wife, your of self wife, your of self wife. Now keep that in mind as we look at the next thing that Paul brings out, as it is an argument from nature or creation. As he says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. He said, you should do this for this woman of yours. You should love her as you love yourself. For no one ever hates himself. And so what he's doing is he's making a logical argument from creation that it is unnatural for someone to not love themselves. Love themselves in the sense of caring for themselves, providing for themselves, or taking care of themselves in the physical sense. Now look back with me to Matthew 22. I know we were just in Matthew, but go back this time to Matthew 22. Here is a text that we looked at not long ago in our study of biblical Christian love. Matthew 22. What is the great commandment? He is asked in verse 36. And Jesus responds in verse 37 that this is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's the great commandment. And we went into great length to describe what that means. How that is. Loving God like that. That is a prerequisite for you to express Christian love to anyone else. You can't expect to be someone who expresses Christian love to others in the church if you don't understand what it is to love God first. And I would say the same thing holds true for the husband-wife relationship. If you expect to have a Christian marriage, you better have a love for God that is biblical. But the next thing that he says is, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what is one of the things he's assuming when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? That is, you love yourself. And we took weeks going into what that means in the Scripture. It's not just psychobabble, but there are reasons for Christians to actually embrace themselves as creatures created in the image of God. And so, Jesus presupposes, when he gives this second great commandment, that you are going to love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't like yourself very much, you won't love your neighbor very well. But most people, normal people, normally, one loves themselves. Now, what Paul is then talking about in Ephesians carries that over to the physical. Carries that over to the substantial. What do you do for yourself if you love yourself? Well, normally that would include such things as eating. I am hungry. I will die if I do not eat. So I get food. You know, people, this is exactly what Paul's saying. This is basic stuff. You hunt, you fish, you get, you kill, you eat. You cook probably first. We do. I mean, you need this to live. You need this to exist. When you are cold, you get a blanket. Before that, you build a house, you get shelter. It is basic. Natural stuff. Not sinful things. We're not talking about bad things. We're not talking about things that men should not do. We're talking about basic self-preservation. And what he is saying here in our text, back in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay? That's basic stuff. You love yourself. Now, put this together with what we have talked about before, and here is where the verse comes in, 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. What does that mean? Well, he's making the argument from creation, from the marriage ordinance that we looked at all the way back in creation, that the woman was made to be a helpmeet for the man, that when they come together as a family, they become one flesh. So he is simply making the argument that she is you. She is your flesh. This is his whole argument. How could you possibly not take care of your wife since she is you? My better half? That was a, believe it or not, that was a common Jewish saying, even. Not quite the same way as we put it, but they would say something like, she is me. My better half. Well, if I were literally in half, I wouldn't exist. So two halves make one, one flesh. And so this is all Paul is saying. How could you possibly not take care of your wife since she is you? Look at it. That's really what he's talking about in the whole passage. Husbands ought to love their own wives. Remember I said, woman of self, your woman, yourself woman? Self, self, it's you, it's half of you, it's your other half. Love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated their own flesh, but nourished because you are one flesh. So you love your body, and you take care of your body, and you do. Guys, you take care of your body, you work out. You like to make sure that it doesn't get into too much disrepair. The older you get, the harder that is. But you try, you do the push-ups, you do the laps in the pool, whatever you can. You try to take care of your body, you certainly feed. You get the food, you catch the mullet out there with the net, and you fry them on up, and you make the mullet dinner, they get the greens in the garden, whatever it is, you take care of yourself. And so what he's saying, since you are one with your wife, when you love your wife, it's the same thing. You're taking care of yourself. you're taking care of yourself. Now, as he says that, I hope that you are seeing how close the marriage bond is supposed to be in Christianity. How close this biblical principle is that God graciously, wonderfully, wisely created for man back in the garden. Man needed a helper, woman comes along, but the two become one flesh. Yes, the woman is submissive to the husband, subject to the husband, but the husband loves the woman so much, it's just like himself. That's how it works. That's the marital relationship, the close bond that God talks about in biblical marriage. Now, that's love unto her as you would love unto yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. But now he goes on to give a few specifics. And the first one we see in verse 29, I'm going to call, nourish her as Christ nourishes his church. Because we read here, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, or nourishes. Nourisheth would be the King James. Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And I want to just take that first word that he uses, nourishes. And it is the Greek word ektrepho. And what it means is to bring up to maturity. Now, you wouldn't think that was what it meant. You see the word nourish and you think, well, I'll put food on the table. Put food on, you know, put, well, if you think about it, there is that element that has to be there. What happens if you don't feed a kid? What happens if you don't feed a wife? I mean, they would just become, you know, they would fade into non-existence. But so the word ektrepho means that you bring up to maturity, that you raise this one up to maturity. Would you like to see this word used in another place? Would you like to see how it's used? Don't turn your page. Just look over to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That's ektrepho. Bring them up. That's the same word. And so that's what he's saying when he says back here in verse 29 about your wife, bring them up. And it means that in every way you care for them, you provide for them to make sure that they become mature in the physical, in the spiritual, and we can even say in the material way regarding such things as intelligence. Now, my wife will tell you, after so many years of marriage, how much she's learned from me. No, you know what I'm saying. It is the husband's responsibility to even teach, to bring understanding to the family, to bring intelligence to the family, to bring provision to the family. Now, we've already talked about that in another area of love, so I won't even go into that. But we looked at 1 John and we saw how the context of love meant that you provide for. If he who has the means does not provide for his brother, how shall the love of God dwell in him? Well, of course that would extend to the wife. You've got to have love for the wife, and if you do, you provide for her. Well, we've already talked about that. But here we're talking about these other things that he talks about, raising her up to maturity. Now, I want to actually take the time to focus a little bit on the verse in chapter 6. So look over there to chapter 6 at that verse 4. As Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Incidentally, we will look at that next week, that whole matter of provoking. But bring them up, ektrepho. Since this whole study is not just husbands, but fathers, I want to deal with the two things that he mentions here in regards to bringing them up. He says, bring them up in, and he mentions two things, discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first thing to note is that it's of the Lord. These two things are specifically and primarily dealing with bringing them up in the things of the Lord. Fathers are to teach their children the things of God. Remember how we looked at that passage back in Exodus where they were to teach them as they rise up and as they sit down the things of God over and over again. It was to be the primary focus in the godly Israelite family. God. Who God is. The Lord our God is one God. And teach them the things of God. It is so in the Christian family as well. The primary focus, the emphasis of our homes is to be the things of our Savior, the things of our God and our glorious Savior. But how do we do that? Bring them up in the Lord in two things that he mentions. The first one that he mentions is in discipline. The Greek word paideia actually means the whole education process. It is the whole educational process. Complete training in morals. Complete training in understanding. Complete training in wisdom. But it's how that is brought about that is included in the word. It is complete training in these things, complete training in morals by correct mistakes. By correcting mistakes and by curbing passions and things that are naturally bound up in a child. And so, this correction is done by means of chastisement. Thus the word discipline. Chastisement. Biblical discipline is not a bad thing. Biblical discipline is a good thing. Read in Hebrews where God Himself disciplines those whom He loves. He treats us as sons. And what He does is expect us to treat our sons as He would even treat us. And how is that? Well, I thought I'd deal with some specifics. Look at Proverbs. Yes, Proverbs. Chapter 13, you knew this was coming. Proverbs chapter 13, down to verse 24, and I'm only going to select a few. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now here's a sermon all unto itself one Father's Day. But I can't do that. But look at the language. Look at the power of the language here. You spare the rod. First of all, understand that it is a rod. You moms and dads, you can use your hand on your child's bottom. But what are you doing when you do that? You're hurting your hand. You don't need to be disciplined. Your little loving child needs to be disciplined. That's why the Bible talks about a rod. That way, he's getting what he deserves, not you. I loved our rod. We had a good rod. It was a cutting board. I'm cutting some whatever it was, carrots, cucumbers, I don't remember, years ago. And one of the sides broke off. I said, wow. Broke off the other side. There was my rod. Lasted for like 10 or 15 years. We had a couple of kids there to deal with. But we used not our hands. We weren't the ones who needed to get hurt. We used the rod. Now notice that he says, if you spare the rod, it doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. That's true for sure. But what it says is if you don't do this, you hate your child. Can you imagine the implications of that? Can you imagine how opposite the thinking in our society is today? The society that we live in today is 180 degrees opposite of this. They say if you use the rod, you hate your child. God says if you spare the rod, you hate your child. The biblical principle is that if you hate your child, you let him run wild. If you love your child, you correct your child. The same language that the Apostle Paul uses back in our text for discipline. Correcting mistakes by chastisement. That's discipline. And that's what's being spoken of. Everyone who loves their child disciplines him diligently. Now that doesn't mean that you're peeking around the corner to find out, what can I spank my kid for today? That's not what it is. It's not like, let's see if I can diligently spank him. No. What it means is, it's like consistently. It's consistent, loving discipline. That when the son or the daughter does something wrong, that you are consistent in your application of correction. Because if they think they can get away with it this time, or if they do get away with it this time and not that time, it's confusion. It is consistent, loving training for the child. Look over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. I would add her from my own experience. But isn't that true? You don't have to teach your child to be foolish. You don't have to teach your child to sin. Men are born in sin. We are born sinners, alienated from God. You don't have to teach children to sin. They do it. One of our parents said that to me just the other day. I didn't have to teach him to do this. He knew it right away. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Just one more. This one is back a few pages, actually, because I wanted to conclude with this one. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Isn't that amazing? I want my son to be saved. I want my son to live. I want my son to be wise. So what do? Let him go his own way? Do whatever he thinks is right? You chastise. You discipline. You discipline in the name of the Lord. Remember, that's what we're looking at back in our text. So look back in our text. It is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. It is instruction. It is chastisement in the name of God. And that's not, I'm going to spank you in the name of God. No, it's with all that we've been looking at. The love of God, the kindness of God that is for His church, to help His church, to sanctify His church, to instruct His church, all the good things that God has, all the love that God has. That's what you do. I'm going to spank you in the name of Jesus. That's what they show in movies. But that's not what it's supposed to be. When we talk about raising a child in the name of the Lord, and that includes discipline, we're talking about all that comes in the name of the Lord, all the love, the goodness, the rightness, the love of God compels me to discipline my children that they would live and that they would grow to love God. The next thing that he says here in this verse is not only discipline them, but he says in verse 4 of chapter 6, discipline and instruction. Nuthesia. Instruction. It has to do with all kinds of exactly what you think instruction is. But what you may not understand that is that even this word stresses admonition, exhortation, warning. And so even in the instruction, there's warning involved. Now again, we're not trying to be hard on our kids. That would be the wrong message. Do not provoke your children to anger. That's not word. You know, I've known in my life, in several church instances, and in a college setting,
parents who, in the name of the Lord, were so hard on their children that by the time those children hit 18, they couldn't wait to get out the door because they were provoked to anger by their parents. And the discipline and the instruction was not done in the whole concept of love and with the end of their betterment, but it was just sternness and meanness. That is not what this is. I remind you, we are still under the broad heading, Father's love. Love! And so I'm not telling anybody to go out and spank your kids in anger. It's Father's love. And that love will include discipline, instruction, exhortation, and warning. We live in a day when some people seem to think that all their children needs from a father is a buddy. I'm just going to be your buddy. You and me, bud, we'll go out and do things. Here, I know you're only three, but here's a beer. You know, kids don't need a dad who's just a buddy. They need a dad who's their leader and who will love them enough to instruct them and discipline them and care for them in the Lord. Do you know why our schools are in such a mess? Because they have lost the concept of what it means to instruct. And teachers today have no control over the classroom. Years ago, I was a substitute teacher. And it was bad then. I can imagine what it's like now. I can remember going into the teacher's, the faculty room, you know, where they would eat their lunch or take a break. And it was like I was looking at people that were going, help me to make it through the day. They were just hanging on for dear life because these kids were running them ragged. And they couldn't touch them. They couldn't do anything to them because they would get sued or in trouble or fired. They'd lose their job. And the kids were running the school. What is the old saying? Putting the wolf in charge of the hen house? That was what was happening. There was no discipline. Back when I was in school, you got out of line. You went down to the principal's office and you heard about it as something hit you in the back. Now, that never happened to me. But I heard about it. But that's gone. That's out the window. You can't do that anymore. In the name of political correctness, we're raising a generation of fools who can't read and can't write because the teachers can't teach because there's no discipline, there's no order, there's no instruction. God help us not to be that way with our own children. God help us not to be that way even in our church. I pastored some churches where I'd get little kids coming out of Sunday school and they go, "Hi, Mike." What? Where's the respect from four-year-olds and five-year-olds? They're not being taught. To some degree, at the least, even our churches need to be responsible for teaching respect in our little ones. Now, back to our text, and that's all I'm going to say about chapter 6 and verse 4 now. I'm going to go back to chapter 5 and verse 29, where he says that no one ever hated his own flesh, and husbands ought to love their wives, and they ought to train them up, nourish them. Remember, we were looking at nourish. That word ektrepho, nourish, is also an ongoing effort. Ektrepho, in the way that it is used here, is something that you do for life. So Paul is saying that husbands, you ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. He continually nourishes it. He continually cares for it. He continually provides for it. It is an ongoing effort, something you do for life. It isn't sometime. It isn't part-time. It isn't when you get time. It is all the time. All the time. It is, as he says, as you love yourself. And you don't sometimes love yourself. You don't sometimes feed yourself or care for yourself. It is something that you do all the time. And that is the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. You care for yourself. You work at improving yourself. There is an ongoing process of maturing. And that's what husbands do for their wives and for their families as well. We are those who constantly are involved in the raising of our children. And I have learned that even when they're out the door, it doesn't stop. You're always helping, caring, guiding to the best of your ability. And then it starts with grandchildren. So this is what it's, you know, you are to do for your wife and for your family as an ongoing thing. And what is the model? As Christ also does for His church. Remember all that we've seen about Christ being the head of His church. I got news for some of these people who say boldly, Christ has done all He can do for you. The rest is up to you. Christ's hands are tied. I've heard that from these guys on radio broadcasts that are teaching supposedly people. Christ has done all He can do for you. Now His hands are tied. Who tied His hands? Christ has an ongoing work to His church. He is the head of His church. He helps His church. He intercedes for His church. He sent the Holy Spirit for His church. It is an ongoing thing, and it's going on today. You remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? When the prophets of Baal were calling out to their God to come and do something with that sacrifice? They were cutting themselves with the knife. What did Elijah say? Call out, or maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he went to sleep. Our God isn't like that. Our God isn't on vacation. He doesn't sleep. 100% of the time, Christ is there for the church. That is the comparison that Paul makes to the husband raising the family. As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, that's what you do. 100% of the time. And in this way, then, a husband's love for his wife is to be substantial. He nourishes 100% of the time. Now, we could take all of that we've just said about nourishes and apply it a little quicker to cherish. Cherishes. But there's another part to cherish that we'll have to wait till next week. But the word cherish here, and you know, as we had nourish her as Christ nourishes His church. So here we have cherish her as Christ cherishes His church. And the word is thalpo. And you want to know what this word means? This is one, again, that you just don't get from the Greek. Now, part of it is what you might think cherish means. But the root of the word cherish or thalpo in the Greek is to keep warm. To keep warm. To heat. Now you're saying, what on earth does that have to do with what Paul is talking about? And so we come full circle. You remember that opening illustration? What were those penguins doing to those eggs? Keeping them warm. This is what Paul's talking about. Like a bird would sit on the egg in the nest. It cherishes it. It keeps it warm. It protects it and makes sure that it lives to keep warm. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Now, this is what a church should be like. This is what a pastor should be like. And he's telling them that. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's thalpo. Tenderly cares. And what is the imagery? A nursing mother. Constantly caring. Remember God even said, can a nursing mother forget her children? Well, neither can I forget you. You're written on my hands. That's what God said. Here's a nursing mother. How could she forget her children? She's caring for her children. She's preserving her children. She's providing for her children. She's keeping her children warm and fed. Tenderly caring for these little ones. And so back in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says that you husbands ought to love your wife and nourish them and cherish them, it's that picture of preservation. It's that picture of caring for, keeping them warm. Remember what those penguins did for 2 months in the winter, the depth of the coldest time of the year. Those fathers kept those eggs from touching the ground. They all huddled together and kept themselves warm as they tried to keep their little babies warm. And that was the men. That was the male penguin. Paul says that you dads are to keep your kids warm. Protect them from the elements. And it sort of goes hand in hand with what we looked at last week in terms of sanctification, when we talked about the sharks coming to get you and you protect your family from the shark, you protect your family from the monsters of sin. Well, you protect your family in every way. Tenderly caring for them. And in this way, a father's love is substantial. It's proven. It preserves wife and children with the intensity that it would preserve itself. You see some of these guys in westerns or something like that, and they're out there and they pull up a rock and they put their head on the rock and they don't have a blanket or anything. They sleep out there. Boy, you know, we're spoiled. We pull up the feather pillow or the pillow and the blanket. We keep ourselves warm. But this is the intensity. It's as you would do to yourself. And it's also with the intensity as Christ did for His church. And as I began by saying that as much as those penguins cared for their kids, and as much as we are supposed to care for our kids and our wives, it's nothing compared to what Christ has done to provide for you. Because He doesn't just keep you warm. He keeps you from hell. He provides for you glory through all eternity. Whatever I've done for my children, for whatever I ever can do for my children, I can never do what Christ has done in terms of cherishing me and you by providing for you the security and the warmth of glory as opposed to the heat of hell. Fathers, love your wives as you love yourself. As Christ loved the church, nourish them, cherish them. Let's pray.